There is no more practical recommendation, in fact, directive in the Gospels, in our Lord's words in the last sentence of what we've just read. Whom does Christ consider to be closest to him? Symbolically, his mother, his brothers. Those who not only hear God's word with a mind, but choose to do it with their wills. Ours is the most academically sophisticated nation in all history. The average is 5 million Americans on college campuses every year. Oh, we've got the brains. We've got the academia. We know a lot. But that's not the secret. The secret of happiness on earth and of happiness in the life to come is not just knowledge. In Christ's language, knowing even all about God, the hundreds, dare I say thousands, of learned books in theology. I call them theological fiction. The secret of happiness here and hereafter is not in knowledge. We need to know, of course. The secret is in knowledge. But putting that knowledge into action. In other words, not merely knowing God, but doing His will. And doing His will means, first of all, that we choose to give up our own wills. The sweetest, dearest, most precious possession we've got is our own wills. We've got to choose to give up our own wills. And that, in plain Anglo-Saxon, ain't easy. Secondly, we must choose to do God's will. No one else's. Not our own wills, but not the will of somebody else whom we want to please. God's will. How well I know, dear Lord, how well I know, in choosing to do God's will, we may have to displease other people. And then, having chosen to do God's will, in the language of today's gospel, then do it. I don't have to know how I'm going to do God's will. All I have to know is that God wants me to do something. And then I jump in and trust. Trust in His goodness. Trust in His power. Literally, with Peter walking on water, Lord Jesus, give me the grace to give up my own will to do yours. Show me what you want me to do. And then, dear Jesus, give me, dear Lord, give me, if need be, the miraculous grace of doing it. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. On the feast of Saint Vincent de Paul, I think we can both remind ourselves of his work and be inspired by his zeal. Saint Vincent de Paul is one of the great apostles of charity in the history of the Catholic Church. We commonly and correctly think of charity as relieving the poverty of the poor. And he did that. He organized first the laity and then formed the first Roman-approved Institute of Women. Under simple vows, Vincent de Paul was a pioneer in the formation by now several thousand religious institutes of women to serve the poor. However, Vincent de Paul's principal contribution was not in relieving physical poverty. His principal contribution was in relieving the spiritual poverty of those who were Catholic indeed in name, but not in reality. He formed, therefore, not only the Sisters of Charity, by now several hundred derivatives, he also formed the Congregation of the Mission, more popularly called the Vincentians, and that mainly for two reasons: to instruct the clergy and to teach the faithful. The ignorance of the clergy in his day of even the essentials of the faith was abysmal. And among the faithful, he organized missions, parish missions, to teach the faithful on a periodic basis of what they need to be saved. Some lessons on both levels for us. There is much more poverty, physical poverty, even in an affluent country like the United States, than most of us, I'm afraid even realize. And we have a responsibility. Responsibility, do I say? We have a duty. Every once in a while, we should remind ourselves that on the last day, we shall be judged mainly on our practice of charity. We are living in the most economically sophisticated nation in history. So there are poor people. So what? The concern we should have over the poverty of people in need, physical poverty, even destitution, and my friends, in a city like Detroit. On the last day we shall be judged on how generous we have been in providing for the needs of the poor. Indeed, our salvation depends on our concern for the physically poor. But that is not all. It is not even the most important of the lesson that St. Vincent de Paul teaches us. That is why Vincent de Paul was the pioneer in establishing seminaries. And how, my friends, how desperately we need good priests today, educated in the faith today. Where shall I begin? The need, no words I can use, would be adequate to describe the desperate need for those studying for the priesthood to be taught the authentic, unqualified Catholic faith. Pray, as the leaders of our church in our own United States, you'll provide for the sound Catholic education of our clergy. Empty seminaries in one diocese after another. Dear God, how desperately the church in our country needs priests who are duly educated in their faith. We need, in the spirit of St. Vincent de Paul, the education of our faithful, so that understanding our faith, our people, will serve our Lord faithfully. Lord Jesus, you raise St. Vincent de Paul as a great modern apostle of charity. But charity, dear Jesus, not only or even mainly for relieving the physical, bodily poverty of the people, but especially to provide for the desperate needs of those who need to know their faith, because, dear Savior, it is ignorance of the faith that is the main reason for the great needs of the church today. St. Vincent de Paul, apostle of charity for the poor in body and especially for the poor in spirit, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today, on the feast of St. Wenceslaus, the patron of Bohemia, a victim of his mother's envy, who murdered his brother because Boleslaus, by name, wanted to take over the rule of Bohemia from his brother, Wenceslaus. I think we should say at least a few words about the danger of envy and how we can profit spiritually from overcoming this deep-seated human vice. The first letter of a pope after St. Peter was written by St. Clement the first, before the end of the first century. It's a long document in which the Holy Father goes through chapter after chapter pointing out how much harm envy has done over the centuries. It was envy, the Pope said, that caused the fall of the human race. The devil envied the happy lot of our first parents. It was envy that moved Cain to murder his brother Abel. Through the whole Old Testament, one murder after another, one war after another, instigated by envy. And the crowning crime of envy was the crucifixion. The Jewish scribes and Pharisees envied the success that Jesus had in leading the crowds to follow him, and not the hypocrites who were supposed to be the leaders of the people. What is envy? Envy is the sadness we feel to see someone else succeed where we have failed, or achieve what we are not able to get. Envy is deep. Husbands have to watch the envy of their wives. Wives not to envy their husbands. Brothers and sisters not to envy one another. 21 years in working for the Holy See. Bishops not envying the authority of the Pope. Envy is one of the seven capital sins and the principal manifestation of pride. How to cope with envy? We must constantly remind ourselves that whatever other people have over others achieve, and we either lack or we have failed, it can only be because of two causes. Either they have the grace and the gift from God that we lack, so are we to envy someone because God gives that person what we lack? Or envy is a result of laziness on our part? Some achieve, some succeed, some obtain, because they exert themselves. Finally, what's the remedy? The remedy, first of all, is deep humility. The moment we find ourselves envying someone else, put the thought out of our minds immediately. Secondly, pray. Pray for those whom we are tempted to envy. Thirdly, thank God that someone has as achieved where we lack or have failed. And finally, one reason why God puts successful people into our lives, gift of people, holy people, generous people, is to arouse us to emulate them. Both verbs begin with an E, but what a difference between envying someone and emulating someone. God puts people into our lives whom He wants us to imitate, to emulate, to follow their good example. And thank God that they have what perhaps we so far lack. Finally, one great source of joy in heaven. Question: will everyone in heaven be equally happy? No. Will anyone in heaven envy anyone else? No. We should get special joy and thank God that He has given others what we obviously lack. Lord Jesus, it was envy that nailed You to the cross. Protect us, dear Jesus, from the demon of envy, so far from envying others, we should thank You for giving them the grace. But remind us, dear Jesus, that we are to be inspired by those who have what we lack, inspired by those who succeed where we fail, because, dear Jesus, there is only one cure for envy, and that is selfless love of others, praising You for the gift You give other people. Be inspired ourselves to follow their example. And then, dear Lord, looking forward to that heavenly happiness where, thank God, there will be no more envy. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today on the Feast of St. Jerome, we might remind ourselves who he was and what he can teach us. Jerome was the Church's greatest biblical scholar. He was commissioned by Pope St. Damasus I to translate into Latin from the Hebrew and the Greek of the Bible. Completed in 410 A.D., called the Vulgate. Jerome's translation is the only fully authentic text of the Scriptures that we have. Jerome wrote many volumes of commentary on the Bible. Among his memorable statements is that anyone who does not know the Scriptures does not know Christ, because in the Old Testament, properly understood, everything anticipates the coming of Christ. And in the New Testament, everything is either from or about Jesus Christ. Since the Second Vatican Council, the Sacred Scripture has a very prominent place in not just the liturgy, but in the spiritual life of the faithful. Thomas Aquinas speaks of sacred scripture as a quasi-sacrament, as though it were the eighth sacrament given to us by the Holy Spirit. Reading the scriptures is not like reading any other literature. It is the revealed Word of God. This is not unimportant, especially nowadays, when we have literally a library of commentary on the Bible. But we must make sure that we realize the Bible, though indeed written by human authors, its real author, its first author, its basic author, is the Holy Spirit. There are no errors, objective errors, in the Bible. The Holy Spirit used human authors, and they do reflect necessarily their own understanding. But always, whatever is in the Bible is what the Holy Spirit wanted the human author to write. Three recommendations. To read the scriptures every day. Maybe only a few verses. To read the scriptures every day. Having even a definite time for doing so. Secondly, meditate on the scriptures. Which I define thinking prayerfully about what the scriptures mean. Realizing it is the same Holy Spirit who inspired the scriptures, who now, provided we are humble enough, would inspire us to understand the scriptures. And thirdly, live the sacred scriptures. It is remarkable, though a passage may have been read hundreds of times, each reading, done prayerfully, will reveal insights we have never had before. Lord Jesus, enlighten our minds to understand your revealed word in sacred scripture, so that reading and prayerfully meditating, we may live your sacred scriptures, so that understanding them now and living them by faith, we may possess what you promised in your scriptures, everlasting happiness for those who meditate on your word. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the Feast of the Guardian Angels, we might remind ourselves of three things. Who are the angels, especially our guardian angels? Why has God given us each a guardian spirit? And most importantly, how should we respond to what we believe? The angels are pure spirits created by God. They are most like God in not having as we do, a body, yet each is a person. An individual, rational being, individually created by God. There are no parents among the angels, no father and mother angels. Each individually created by God. Their numbers we don't know. But there must be many of them. With over 5 billion people in the world today, that's a lot of angels. Why? Why has God created the angels? For 2 reasons. First, to glorify Him. The most important reason that any rational being exists, whether angelic or human, is to know, love, and praise God. That is why at each Mass we either sing or recite, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." This is the prayer of the angelic hosts from the time of their creation and into all eternity. But the angels also have a mission, as their name, angel, implies. An angel is a messenger. An angel is an ambassador. From whom to whom? From God to us. Angels, therefore, are both contemplatives and they are apostolic. They are sent by God in order to hear it. First, direct our minds. Even though we correctly speak of the angels as our guardians, they are first our guides. In God's ordinary providence, He uses other persons to direct us. And the first persons that God uses to direct us are His angels. They are then first our guardian. Pardon me. They are first our guiding angels for the mind, and then our guardian angels for our wills. How are we to respond and act on what we believe? We are first of all to thank God that we do have. This is the infallible teaching of the Catholic Church. Each one of us has His and her own guiding and guardian angel. We are to be in contact with our guiding and guardian angel. Conscious of Him, speaking to Him, is just a good habit, first thing in the morning and the last thing at night. I shouldn't ask. I won't ask for a raising of hands. How many of you daily recite the prayer, Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom his love commits me here, ever this day be at my side, to light and guard, to rule and guide. Amen. But one more message. There are two kinds of angels. The one sent by God under his positive providence, and the other allowed by God by his permissive providence. There are always, our faith, two angelic minds and wills operating on our minds and wills. The good angels guiding and guarding us. The evil angels, the evil spirits, instigating and tempting us to sin. The most fundamental premise of the spiritual life with regard to the angels, and it is basic for those who are living in sin, estranged from God. The good angels will cause difficulty, anxiety, worry. The angels are the reason for pangs of conscience, to wake the people up. Those are the good angels. Evil spirits, don't worry. God is merciful. Enjoy yourself. Conversely, and I'm talking to the right audience, those who are sincere and trying to serve God, the logic is just the opposite. For those who are trying to serve God, the good angel gives us peace, and the evil spirit always disturbs. What a statement. If I am sincerely trying to do God's will, and I find myself worrying, anxious, assume it's a temptation. We are to be at peace. And the evil spirit will disturb us. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of the angels. You have given us our angelic spirits to guide us in the way of God. Help us to discern between the good spirits and the evil ones. For those who are disturbing our peace of mind, they are not doing your will. For those who give us that peace of soul, no matter what the trials of life may be, are your guardian and guiding spirits. Help us, dear Lord, to follow them. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.